This episode of Risen Motherhood is brought to you in part by Moody Publishers, publishers of Motherhood Without All the Rules by Maggie Combs. The world gives us a lot of tips for being a good mom, but in this new book, Maggie invites you to find freedom from society's rules for motherhood by finding freedom in Christ through obedience to God and His Word. Join Maggie in forgetting all the rules so that instead of being a good mom, you grow to become a holy mom. We're so thankful for Moody's sponsorship.
Motherhood is hard. One second, we think we're doing a good enough job, and the next, we feel like the worst mom on the planet. Which is why we need the refreshing truth of the gospel to be repeated over and over, giving us hope in the everyday moments. So, Mama, whether you're sipping cold coffee or doing a sink full of dishes, we hope you'll find truth, encouragement, and laughter here. This is the Risen Motherhood Podcast. Thanks for joining us.
Well, welcome back to another episode of Risen Motherhood. I'm Laura Wiffler, and I have my sister-in-law, Emily, here with me.
Hey, Merry Christmas.
Merry Christmas. It's so fun that we are into the Advent month. We're into December.
Yes, I think it's kind of the month we've all been limping along and waiting until we get to.
Seriously, I'm so thankful it's the last month of the year.
Yeah, and we are excited to bring you another Best Of episode today. This one is not Christmas themed, but it's always needed.
Yeah, oh man, this is such a great episode from the vault. This is Jen Wilkins. She came on, and I remember when we emailed and reached out to have her be on the show, and she said yes. I mean, I think Emily and I fangirled pretty hard.
Yeah, it was really exciting. I think we'd both come off of reading Women of the Word and just, of course, you know, we feel so passionate about Bible literacy, about the importance of spending regular time and having a firsthand knowledge of the Word for moms. So it was really, really great to have her on, and it was just so fun. I think we were kind of nervous when we recorded this.
I was super nervous. I was living at my parents', so they live in that school, and we spoke to her. Or no, perhaps that was the second episode.
So I couldn't remember because I have the same memory of us sitting on the edge of the bed in that guest bedroom.
Really uncomfortably.
So uncomfortable. I mean, probably propped up the laptop.
Yeah. On like... It was on like a cart. It's so bad. Now, I don't know if you guys know, you might have seen on our Instagram stories, but we actually did get a studio, which is really exciting. That's a big word for a small space.
Might be a closet.
We like calling it the studio. I don't know if you're allowed to do that, but we're definitely calling it the studio where we were just blessed with a free space that was an old closet. Literally, that's true. A janitor closet or a storage closet. I don't know what you call it.
I don't know.
We added just a bunch of padding, and we got Emily's husband, Brad, who knows something about tech and sound and all those things. He helped us out and set us up a really great spot. So anyway, we have gone up in the world a little bit is the point. From the last two times we've spoken with Jen Wilkin, that very first time, I think that was actually all three of us, Emily, were on Skype. Wasn't that right? I was living in Chicago during this interview, I think.
Back in the day.
Yeah.
All right. Well, a couple of things before we jump into this episode is just to let you know that if you want to support the Ministry of Risen Motherhood, one thing you can do is set up an Amazon Smile. A lot of you guys are doing a ton of shopping this year, so it doesn't cost you any extra, but it does donate to the ministry whenever you make a purchase.
That's right. So you can set up Amazon Smile like as your main landing page for Amazon, or just go to smile.amazon.com and then set Risen Motherhood as your ministry. So you don't have to do it like every time. It's kind of a one-time, five-minute thing. And you guys, it really does make a difference. I'm so thankful to see so many of you already shopping through Amazon Smile. Like, we can see the direct effects of that immediately. And if you're setting up to do a bunch of Christmas shopping. I know we all love to shop small and support local businesses. And I feel like this is one way that I kind of feel like, I'm sort of supporting local businesses even through my Amazon shopping.
You can do both. There you go.
That's right.
And another thing just to check out, if you haven't started something with your family for Advent season, it's not too late. It's never too late.
No,
you can go to our Advent resources page and see all the different things we have listed there. Ideas of devotionals you can do with your kids, easy activities, all the things. So go check that out as well.
Yes, that's risenmotherhood.com/resources. And you'll see like a very Christmassy looking image that you can go ahead and click on to be able to find all of those resources. And like Emily said, never feel like it's too late. Like, you can always start and your kids will love it. Okay. Anything else we need to talk about with this show? I think we should give you Jen's bio.
Oh yeah. Let's talk about Jen. So most of you guys have heard of Jen, but if you haven't, she is a speaker and a writer and a teacher of women's Bible studies. She has taught for 17 years and has organized and led many, many studies for women in the home, the church, and in parachurch context. Jen and her family are members of the Village Church in Flower Mound, Texas.
Yeah. So check her out. Go to Jen Wilkin. I think it's probably .com. I don't know. She'll be linked in our show notes. So you can find her direct URL, and she's on Instagram and a couple other social platforms. So you can check out those things if you want to find more of Jen after this interview, which we're sure that you will. So let's get to the show.
All right.
Hey, Jen, thank you so much for joining us on Risen Motherhood today.
Oh, I'm so glad to be on. Thanks for having me.
Let's get started with just having you tell us a little bit about yourself. We know you're an author, a writer, a speaker, a mom, a wife, and we also know that you at one time had four under four. Those kids are now grown, but for all the moms out there, Jen has been through the season of littles that's been a little bit crazy. So just tell us about your family and kind of about what your day looks like at this point.
Yeah, my kids are grown. It's terrible and wonderful at the same time. My oldest, Matt, just turned 21. And then Mary Kate is 20. Claire is 19. And Calvin is 17. And so Calvin is a junior and he'll be around. I was calculating yesterday. I have him for another 15 months before I get my heart ripped out for the final and fourth time. But the three oldest are actually all at school together, which is nice. They see each other on a weekly basis and they hang out. And so it's probably the easiest version of empty nesting that anybody could have. And then I'm married to Jeff. We've been married for almost 24 years and he's great. We're rediscovering each other.
I feel like I say that about my husband all the time. Well, awesome. Okay, so let's jump in with some of those heavy questions that we have for you. Let's just start off with kind of that broad overview. You know, can you just explain why is biblical literacy so important in motherhood? What does it have to do with, you know, changing the diapers, choosing preschools, choosing if you're going to vaccinate, all of those things? Why does it matter?
Yeah, well, I would say that if you, first of all, I would say it's a general problem in the church. Mm-hmm. And I would say that Bible literacy is heightened by a general literacy issue that exists in our culture. So not only are most believers uncertain how to read the Bible, many people in general are uncertain how to read, period. Mm-hmm. Bible literacy in particular matters because we are going to be encountering increasingly from outside challenges to what we believe. And a secondhand knowledge of your sacred text is not going to get you through. And not only are there challenges to our faith from outside, but even within the church, there are those who are teaching error. And we will not be able to identify the truth from the lie if we are not familiar with what the truth looks like. So a pretty common illustration I use for this would be a counterfeit bill. You can't understand what a counterfeit 20 looks like unless you study what a real $20 bill looks like. That's how they train people to detect counterfeits, is by telling them not to study counterfeits, but to study the original. So I'd say you can draw a parallel to knowing your Bible. Then as it relates to motherhood specifically, I would say that a pretty common experience for young moms is that when that first baby comes, they have a renewed understanding of their lack with regard to matters of faith. And we're responsible for passing down this faith heritage to our children. And we can't pass down something that we don't have direct knowledge of. And if you don't, I say, you know, when I talk about this, the heart cannot love what the mind does not know. And biblical literacy is an act of loving God with your mind, which translates to greater affection in your heart, because by its own report, the Bible is living and active. And so for the believer, we cannot encounter the scriptures and come away unchanged. And so I would say that for young moms in particular, you're at a place where you know your vulnerability like you perhaps didn't before you had children. Mm-hmm. And that provides a unique opportunity for you to begin investing in some good tools for literacy now.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. And I know that's something Laura and I try to talk about a lot, is like that discernment piece of exactly what you're saying, the counterfeit, because I think, I mean, I do it, Laura does it. We're on Instagram, we're on Facebook, we're consuming all these articles, the latest book comes out and we want to snatch it up and read it. And you know, there is time in the day to do some of those things, but for some reason, we have this hard time going, oh, there's also time to be sitting down and investing deeply in and consuming God's word and really knowing what that says so that right. we can determine how to evaluate all these other things. So,
right.
And then there's that weakness part we can all relate to.
Well, you know, I do always like for young moms to consider that at that particular stage of life where you may have pockets of discretionary time, but you never can predict really when they're going to be or how long they're going to be.
Yeah.
Yeah. Perhaps more than at any other time in your adult life, when it comes to learning the Bible, you really need an outside structure and some accountability. So it's a really great time if you have a local church that is providing some structure and some predictability around Bible study. That's a great time to get involved, because sometimes you just need, gosh, well, we certainly need someone who can take our kids for a little bit while we sit down and do this. And often local churches provide that. If you're just trying to get it out on your own, it's going to be really hard during this season of life in particular. You really need the help of the local church, perhaps more than you might at any other stage.
As young moms, the message we can kind of hear from people is, oh, these little years, like, you don't have time to read your Bible. It's very difficult to find that time. And right. I think there's an element of truth to that, but there's also like an element of a major excuse to that. And we can sort of kind of say the little years are the lost years, you know, we'll do that when they're older. So, you know, is there, from your perspective, something special about being a mom of little kids that does make theological growth challenging, or is that just a myth?
Well, I think it can be an excuse, but it is not always an excuse. I think that women have different capacities, and I think it's important to know yourself pretty well and know, am I the kind of person who's looking for an excuse not to do this, or am I drowning right now? There's a lot of, you know, one of the things I don't love about mommy blogging is there's a lot of validation of, failure, for one thing. Like, y'all, it's so messy. Life is messy and it's all messy, y'all. And I'm like, okay, I hear you. Like, I definitely lived in the messy house and things were messy and I was wiping faces and all that stuff. But we all find time for the things that matter to us.
Yes.
And so, you know, I also know that that often though the kids are consuming all of our time, they do go to bed eventually. And yeah. I remember one of the things that I was really important to me was to have that regular bedtime. And I had, you know, Jeff didn't travel or anything, so this was an easy thing for me. I mean, that's another thing you have to take into consideration is how much support do you have from a spouse from someone who's helping you with caregiving? Because the more that responsibility falls on just you, the more valid it is that you may not have time for this in this season. But many of us have some good support there that we may not be utilizing like we could. Or when we do have free time, it's just easier to pick up the phone and scroll or binge on Netflix. And I'm all for a good binge on Netflix, just not if it's a replacement for something that's transcending.
Sure. And I would like to say it's like a workout, but I don't work out that often.
Yeah.
But it's one of those things that always feels like, oh, once you do it and you sit down and, you know, maybe my kids are playing after breakfast and it's been crazy and I just sit down at the breakfast table and get out my Bible study and work on it. It's just amazing how faithful God is to use that time to honestly just reorient my perspective, like remind me, like, oh yeah, there's eternity, and oh yeah, you know, like it's so much bigger than what I'm doing and focusing on in this little tiny minute moment. And what's my true purpose, what's my true identity, what's my true calling? And so that's something I always have to sometimes remember, is kind of like a workout if I did it more often.
Yeah. I hear working out feels great. I think too, you know, being the mom is, I've talked about this other places. Our children are our neighbors, which means that if we are going to treat them as the people that they are, we're going to need to have a solid grasp of the one another's in scripture. You know, we're going to need to know what it means to be patient and bear with one another, and that those one another's include not just my adult friends or my coworkers, but also these tiny people who I hang out with a lot in my own home. And we just tend to forget that. I think motherhood, particularly young motherhood, was such a time of selfishness and selflessness intertwined for me. And I told myself that it was beating the selfishness out of me because you have to give up all your personal freedoms, et cetera, et cetera. But then it turned out that as soon as the kids got older and were able to do things on their own, I just took all the selfishness right back. And so I think that nothing is going to get to that underlying issue of self-centeredness like spending time in the scriptures will. And then on top of that, like you just said, Emily, when you're sitting at the breakfast table doing that, there's another really important thing happening. You're modeling that for your kiddos. One of the most frequent questions that I get from parents is, how did you get your kids to read the Bible? As though you can have some program in place where you put gold stars on a chart for them doing a quiet time. And we never did that. We never had a structured approach where we said, now you need to sit down and read your Bible. And I'm not actually against that. That's, I think a lot of times the way we address these things has a lot to do with our own personalities and the way that our marriages and our homes function. But in our case, we didn't want to require that or structure it. We just modeled it. Mm-hmm. And so the kids understand that as what you do when you're an adult. And then they started wanting to do it on their own because children want to be grown up. You know, they want to take on the next thing.
Yeah. And I think with how do we make time for growing spiritually, a lot of it is really changing those expectations of when we didn't have kids, and hopefully someday in the future, we look forward to, not necessarily having, you know, to sit with our mug of coffee and have the quiet, comfy chair and have everything set up. But like Emily said, of just being willing to say the chaos is around me, but I am still going to get in God's word. And right. Then also, as you said, with modeling, that allows our children to see it, because I want the 5 a.m. wake up when I'm able, you know, with the quiet house. But my kids then never see you, the word.
Right.
Mm-hmm. And that was something that I was like, oh, you know, how do I balance my desires for just this alone time with the Lord versus also really wanting to mm-hmm. have my kids see me live my faith authentically and what that looks like as you said, as an adult, being a believer.
Right.
And then if they watch you do it, and if you have a little Pharisee in your house and you don't do your Bible study that day, they will ask you later.
Ooh, seriously.
Mommy, when are you going to sit down and do your Bible study? I didn't see you do it earlier.
Thank you, little child.
Yeah, thanks, small person in my home. Yeah. Yeah. Accountability partner who's 3 feet tall.
I didn't ask you for it, but thank you.
Yeah.
Okay. So let's say we have a mom who really does want to get into the word more, and she's just starting to kind of learn how to study God's word. You know, you have a book that we talk about a lot on Risen Motherhood, Women of the Word. We have both found immense value in it. So what are some things that you would say, here's how to help you be consistent, or here's kind of where to start?
Yeah. I mean, the most basic thing to start doing is to read repetitively. And I know that sounds like not exciting and maybe even boring, but it actually is the piece that most of us run right past. We want to read a passage and we want to understand it immediately and know what to do with it. And that's just not the way that learning works, and it's not the way that good reading skills happen. So I would say if you're a young mom and you have limited time, you are far better served by picking a book of the Bible, starting at the beginning and beginning to read to the end. And don't ask a lot of yourself as you're reading through it the first time. Just read it like you would read a book for book club, or like you would read a magazine article. Just read it. Now, my favorite thing to do, because I learn by marking things, is I print out a copy of the text, double-spaced, and I write my notes on it. I write questions, I mark words that I see repeated, all those kinds of things. But before I do that, I just read. And I might mark something the first time through. I'm probably going to mark things more on the second and third time through. And maybe for you, this is easier to do by listening instead of by reading. And so you can have, you know, YouVersion on your phone. And while if you are a person who works out, you know, listen to it when you're walking or running, or if you're in the car with your kids, put on, you know, if it's the book of Ephesians, put on the book of Ephesians and listen to it every time you're in the car. And, those are ways to start getting the text inside of you. One of the things that I like to debunk as often as I can, especially with young moms, is the glorification of the idea of quiet time. Mm. I think that we are going to face challenges in growing in literacy if we carve out 10 minutes a day versus if we had one or two times a week where we spent 30-minute blocks or 45-minute blocks. So sometimes for a young mom, that can work out better than trying to each day get, you know, it's like, well, if I'm not in it daily, well, okay. I mean, you can have some moment of reflection or whatever, if you want a daily contact with the scriptures, that's kind of getting you set for the day, or whether if it's at the end of the day, winding you down. But in terms of learning your sacred text, you probably need a longer stretch of time than that. And so doing that one or two times a week can make a big dent in your ability to start taking in the scriptures.
Yeah, I appreciate you bringing that up, because I feel like that's realistically how my Bible study works out, even though I think, okay, I sit down after breakfast every day. I'm going to have this 30-minute time. Okay, there's 3 days a week where I get interrupted right away or whatever happens. And it ends up being two or three really big blocks of this really deep digging. And also it's hard, like if you sit down for 10 minutes and then you walk away and like come back, I'm always like, wait, where was I? I have no idea what my thought was. So I think that's really encouraging to hear. It can look a lot of different ways, and that if you're able to make that block of time where you can really sit and think and process every day, that's awesome. And if not, that there's other ways we can remain just meditating on God's word and connecting with God and praying, but that there may also be benefit in protecting some bigger chunks just here and there throughout the week to really dig.
Well, and in the book, I give a lot of tools that you can use. Mm-hmm. And I know that can feel overwhelming to a young mom who's like, are you kidding me? Oh, my dog is ringing the bell to go outside. Let me just let the dog out. Come on, everyone. You dumb dog.
You're fine.
So see, even though the kids are gone, I still have these distractions I've created for myself at this point.
I love that you've trained him to ring a bell. That's
so I know.
I need to teach my toddler that.
I know.
I never miss the opportunity to come up with a rule. So I think that if during the young mom years, all you did was read for comprehension, when you come out of the young mom years and you have more time and you're ready to pick up more of those tools, you will hit the ground running. Mm-hmm. Because the reality is most of us are like, oh yeah, I know the Bible. And then once you start reading it, you're like, well, I did not remember that, you know?
Yes.
And so just the whole getting familiar, because really, again, when you're trying to discern between the counterfeit and the real thing, It's not about interpretation and application as much as it's just about comprehension. Just like, well, it doesn't even say that. So how could he even give that interpretation or application when he's pulled that verse out of context, is what I'm saying. So if you spent the young years just learning contextual comprehension pieces of the Bible, then when you get your brain back a little bit and you're ready to start addressing interpretation and application beyond what might just fall into your lap as you're reading, you're going to be way more ready to do that.
I love that you're saying this, Jen. I feel like I tend to be pretty legalistic or really want to do things by the book and do things the way they're supposed to be done. And this is how I was told. And I think that gives enormous freedom to a young mom, especially of both what you're saying about like, hey, try to, you know, preserve some larger chunks of time. It doesn't have to be this daily big hunk of steak every single day. And then also allowing some freedom and trusting that God's word will work,
right,
you know, in your life, even if you're not doing it, inductive Bible study, but, you know, just saturating your heart and mind in God's word and trusting that that will give you the ability to discern truth, like you said, of just being able to see that counterfeit. And so I think that that hopefully should give a lot of freedom to moms to be able, and especially in different seasons. We always joke, Emily and I, that our routines as moms last for about 3 months and then we have to find a new routine.
Right.
And so, you know, maybe that's a good fit too for certain 3 month stretches. And then you can switch to maybe you'll have time for something a little bit deeper or more consistent or longer, but knowing that, you know, we really can take God's word and how it can come to us.
Yeah.
And we just need to access it as much as we can when we can.
Mm-hmm. I think another thing that is important too for young moms to take in, into account is to discern how much of the time I'm spending in contact with the scriptures is devotional reading and how much is literacy building, because we lose track of it, right? And before you know it, all we're doing is reading devotionally or topically. Mm-hmm. And so it's not that I think devotional reading is great. And I think it is probably particularly useful for the young mom who wants to have some daily contact with the scriptures, but devotional reading gives us something in the moment, you know, like it's like, oh, I got to take away from that I can hang on to. And the literacy building elements don't necessarily do that for you. So we may not gravitate toward them as naturally as we should. And the thing with devotional reading is, while it does one thing, while it might give you sort of an emotional boost for the day, it is not giving you comprehensive knowledge of the text. And when we become overly dependent on it, we can actually decrease in our ability to read scripture in context and in long stretches. It's almost like sort of the short attention span thing that you see with all the smartphone use, you know, where you're used to things in little bites and you're no longer able to eat the meal. Mm-hmm. So I tend to look at devotional content more like dessert in the ecosystem of, you know, or on the menu of contact with the Bible, so to speak. I'll keep my metaphors consistent. Devotional reading will be way more impactful if you have a foundational knowledge of the entire book that passage is being pulled out of for you to digest. And you'll also be able to tell whether it's a decent devotional or not, because a lot of them are not. A lot of them are kind of dumb.
Yeah, I know. I've heard you say, say before. Like,
too honest? Is that too honest?
We love honesty at Risen Motherhood.
Oh, what was I? I don't know. I have mom brain, so.
Well, I mean, that's such a good point. But I think we are all looking for that emotional high, you know, that quick pick me up. I mean, I look for it in a bag of candy. I mean, we're constantly trying to say what is going to be the quick fix right now and not deal with a sugar crash later, sort of. And I think that's such a good point, because we actually get asked pretty frequently about, hey, what Bible study should I do? And I think that there is a struggle where people consider devotionals or even books nowadays as their Bible study. And I think that's a real gap in knowledge of saying, okay, I want to hear what God has said versus saying, what did someone else say what God said, you know, and really us looking at God's word and getting it from the source itself and not trying to digest how someone has made it maybe a little bit easier and giving us that high.
Yeah, well, for sure. I mean, that's, you know, the biggest issue that I see is people consuming content about the Bible without having spent firsthand time in the Bible beforehand. So like, it's everything. It's from podcasts to sermons to, you know, so like your pastor's preaching through, my pastor's preaching through Exodus right now. And we pushed out a reading plan to everyone because we wanted them to read the passage before they heard the sermon. And that just rarely happens anymore. So we sit and we hear a sermon over a passage in Exodus and we're like, oh, now I know that. But what you just did is take his word for it constantly because you don't know you would have no basis for disagreement having only spent that moment in the text while he's talking about it. Mm-hmm. So, and I think that's the case with devotional books. I think it's the case with books written on topics often, is that because they are not layered on top of a foundational firsthand knowledge of the text, we are taking someone else's word for it all the time.
Mm-hmm. Yes. And that's what we try to emphasize here too, is that, hey, don't take Laura and Emily's word for it. Don't take John Wilkins' word for it.
Disagree with me, for heaven's sake.
Exactly. We're like, get in the word and you tell us if you see something differently, because we are imperfect. So,
but, you know what? This raises another interesting point. Women are not good at disagreement with one another. Mm-hmm. We view that as rejection. Yeah. And we need to get better at being able to respectfully disagree with female teachers. I mean, male teachers as well, but we should be able to say, I like these six things this person said, but these two things I absolutely do not agree with. And I could show you in scripture why. Mm-hmm. And it doesn't mean that I reject this person, or that I think this person is a terrible person, or that I think this person is a false teacher. Mm-hmm. I mean, you know, a false teacher, the definition of a false teacher in scripture is an unbeliever who is trying to drag people away from the faith. And so you got to be really careful with that. Mm-hmm. But But I think that increasingly, as we get closer to the text, we will become more discerning about some of the voices that we have listened to. And there needs to be room for us to discern whether what has been taught that we disagree with is a first order doctrine, you know, something that is essential to orthodoxy, or whether it's lower down the chain and we're allowed to disagree about it without, you know, walking away from someone.
It's really good, deep stuff.
Well, I feel like I have about 50 other questions, but on that exact topic, but we have to move forward.
Yeah, that's great.
With kind of, you know, staying focused here. So sorry, I was mulling there. But as we wrap up here, how should moms of young children think about ministry in their season of life? Another one where a lot of times we can go back to saying, I don't have time for ministry. Yeah. I don't have time for pouring out. So what would you say, what's some of the best ways to invest and grow and serve the church?
Well, again, you need to know your own capacity, and you need to know what kind of support you have as you're taking on these conversations. So people always ask me what I did, and I'm kind of hesitant to say that because I had fantastic support from Jeff. I had a sense of calling regarding a lot of what I was involved in when the kids were small. And so, you know, people will say, well, I mean, there's, ministry, getting involved in ministry has a cost. Yes, absolutely. It will always have a cost. The question is whether the cost is worth it or not. And that's what you have to weigh for yourself. And so in my case, teaching regularly, using my discretionary time, such as it was, to write curriculum, to and then eventually take on a leadership position in women's ministry at my last church when the kids were little, those were all decisions that Jeff and I made together, weighed the cost, and agreed that the cost was worth it. And so that's, I think, what you have to get to. And know your capacity. It may be that there is a 6-month period where you need to pull completely out of everything you're doing and focus on what's going on at home. And you can usually tell, right? Like when your kids start to unravel and you're like, what's the matter with that kid? And then you're like, oh, because I basically ignored him for 3 days straight, you know? So you have to keep a tab on it. And Jeff and I have always sat down and evaluated things like on a 3 to 6 month basis. Is this getting better? Is this getting worse? And so I think that's in terms of our stress level or our commitment levels. And so I think that's it too, is it's not a one-time decision and then you just stick with it forever. But I would say that for me personally, being involved in ministry, in addition to the ministry of motherhood, has always been life-giving. It has been, and for women who recognize that they have the capacity to do that, you should do it because you'll be a better mom. It's a part of who you are as the mom. And that's another thing that I try to tell moms all the time. When I would leave to go do ministry, I didn't stop being the mom. I was being the mom that was given to my kids, a mom who is involved in this ministry element. And then we, as the kids got older, we told them, hey, you know what, when you guys manage your business while mom is teaching on Tuesday night, and when she gets home and you've, you know, done your homework and your laundry's folded and you did the dishes or whatever, you've actually partnered with her in doing women's ministry. You're my ministry partners. And it wasn't just a con game. I mean, it was absolutely true.
I love that. I'm gonna use that when this interview's over and I go out. You guys partnered with me in ministry. You stayed so quiet.
Oh, that's funny. So, Jen, love as we that. Wrap up, do you have any final exhortation or encouragement that you would like to give to young mothers today?
Yeah, you can do this. You can be in the scriptures in ways that are drawing you closer to what they say, what they mean, how it should change you. You need a transcending vision of God high and lifted up to get through this season of life. And the place it has been given to us is in scripture. So, find the time to just get yourself into it and reading and taking it in as you're able. Your love for it will grow the more you do it. I think I would compare it to the exercise thing. This is not firsthand knowledge, by the way, but that it's something that you learn to love the more you do it. I guess that's true of any area that we invest in. It's true of this as well, but it's true in a deeper and a more personal way, because what you're growing in love for is not the scriptures, but the God of the scriptures.
Amen. That's a good note to end on. Thank you so much for being on the show today, Jen.
Oh, thanks for having me.
Hi, I'm Brittany, and I donate to RISM Motherhood because every day, whether through RISM Motherhood post, podcast, or recommended resources, I am pointed toward the gospel of Jesus Christ. This shift in perspective has changed my personal walk with the Lord and influences how I serve my family, church, and community. Please join me in providing free gospel-centered resources for moms through RISM Motherhood at RISMMotherhood.com/donate.
RISM Motherhood is a crowd-funded nonprofit made possible by listeners just like you. One way that you can support RISM Motherhood is by shopping through Amazon Smile. Head to smile.amazon.com to sign up and make RISM Motherhood your charity of choice.